Morning, you turn it to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study of the Hall of Faith here. Hebrews chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 1, but our text will come out of verses 5 and 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This morning I want to look at a man that we really don't have a whole lot of history. He's mentioned three times in God's Word, and we'll briefly look at each one of those mentions, if you will. But I remember several years ago now, when then Secretary of State Hillary Clinton gave Sergei Lavrov, he was a Russian foreign minister at that time, but she gave him a gift representing a resetting of the relationship between the U.S. and Russia. By the way, that didn't go very well. Maybe part of that would have been because the translation on the gift was supposed to say reset, and she had this big button, and it was supposed to say reset in Russian, but instead of saying reset, the Russians came out and they were kind of scratching their heads. They couldn't understand why the button the Americans were giving them said overcharge. Needless to say, it was a little embarrassing, well, a little more than embarrassing, for the United States government. You could say in a sense that that meaning was lost in translation. Let me tell you this morning, that's exactly what happened to Enoch. He was lost in translation. Listen, he was lost to the world, but he wasn't lost to God. The words translated is used three times here in Hebrews. And it really means to transfer or to transport. It carries the idea of moving something from one place to another. So when the Bible says that Enoch was translated, it means that he was transported from one place to another. You see, the first thing I want you to see out of our text this morning is his whereabouts. Is his whereabouts. Where was he transported to? Well, listen, if it carries this idea of being carried over, he was removed from this world and he was transferred to a new world. Enoch became not only a prophet of the coming judgment, which we'll talk about, from God upon the earth, but he also became the first to experience God's ability to move someone from earth directly to heaven. And in a real sense, he just vanished from sight. I want you to hold your place here, but turn your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. This would be where we really see the biography of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, we'll begin looking at verse 21. I was almost to 5 when I said 21. I started going to Genesis 21. All right, verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, the passage informs us that Enoch was alive when this event took place. says that he was walking with God. It leaves the impression that Enoch was going about his day-to-day business, his daily life, and God simply showed up and removed him from this world and carried him right to glory. Boy, this is the same thing that happened to Elijah, wasn't it? In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." By the way, Elijah went up into heaven alive, and so did Enoch. You know, one pastor wrote of an incident in his church about a Sunday school teacher. She had written him a note, and it said it went something like this. It said that she'd been teaching her five-year-old class about heaven and what it takes in order to get to heaven. And she decided to test them a few weeks into the lesson curriculum. So she asked them, "If I sold my house and I sold my car and had a big garage sale and gave all the money to church, would that get me to heaven?" And all the children said, "No." She said, "What about if I cleaned the church every day and mowed the church lawn and kept everything just neat and tidy? Would that get me to heaven?" And again, the answer was a resounding no. Well, she wrote, I was starting to smile. They were getting it. She went on, "If I was kind to animals and gave candy to children and loved my husband, is that what I've got to do to get to heaven?" And this time they were all shouting, "No, no." She wrote that she was bursting with pride and that they were learning so well. And so she asked, "Well then, what do I need to do in order to get to heaven?" When all of a sudden, one five-year-old boy shouted out, "You gotta be dead." Well, not necessarily, not in Enoch's case anyways. In an Italian cemetery, it said, "Persons are prohibited from picking flowers from any but their own graves." That's a little lost in translation as well. But let me tell you, that's something Enoch could have done. And wouldn't it be great if God would just do that today? Just transport us, those that are His children, those that have trusted Him, out of this world and take them right to glory. Hey, listen, every child of God lives with that hope. We live under the promise that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return to claim His bride. And before He died on the cross, Jesus left us this promise: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also." John 14, 1 through 3. He made a promise to return for His people. By the way, as time went on, God revealed more about that promise through Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something that wasn't known before now, but yet it's being revealed to us. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Paul continued to write unto the Thessalonians. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we read, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Listen, both of these passages describe the same event. It's an event we call the rapture. Now, as you know, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. It comes from a Latin word called rapto. And when the Bible is translated from Greek into Latin, the word harpazo, which is translated caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, was translated into the Latin as rapto. And so it has the same meaning. So rapture is a time that God's people are going to be caught up. The phrase "caught up," by the way, is a military term. It means to seize with force, to take for oneself eagerly, or to carry off. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to take what is his bride. We're not going to get to decide, do we want to stay? Why would we want to stay? But there's no decision to be made. Everyone that has ever trusted Christ that is alive at that point is going to be caught up into the clouds with Christ. Listen, that is a sure promise. That is a promise that God has given in his word. I just read several verses. I'm not going to rehearse them all. But understand, it's not something that might happen. It's not something that God could or could not decide to do. It's not a matter of if. It's simply a matter of when. Just as sure as any other promise is found in the Bible, this promise is for God's children, saying that, listen, you're not going to have to go through the tribulation. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if this old flesh is going to be left in a pile of heap on the ground. But I do know this, that it's going to be an event that you wouldn't want to miss. It's a sure, sure promise. But it's also noted that Jesus isn't coming back for everyone. The rapture is selective. Selective. Now, I was reading that if you are between the ages of 18 and 26, and you are a young man, you've got to sign up for selective service. That's the law. You've got to do it. Nothing wrong with doing that, and we have that in case our country goes to war. I think the last time the draft was ever instituted was in 1973. That was 44 years ago. You say, boy, you're quick at the mat. No, that's the year I was born. I can get that one. But not everybody has to sign up for that. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I hope we never get to the point where we think women ought to be in combat zones. I know that we have that, but it's selective service. Not everyone has to sign up. As a matter of fact, they only want a certain demographic, certain age group. If you hit 26, they don't want you to sign up anymore. But I'm going to tell you this, just as that is a selective service for our country's military, when the Lord comes back, only those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. Listen, it's not a hey, everybody that is sincere in what they believe. It's not going to be everybody that believed in a God. It's only those that believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to their sin problem are going to go back up to heaven. I say back up to heaven. Christ is going back up. We're going with him the first time. Amen? It's going to be selective. By the way, when a person stands at the moment of the rapture, where a person stands at the moment of rapture is going to be where they stand for eternity. You say, what do you mean by that? Listen, if you've heard the gospel and you've rejected it, when that rapture takes place, you will believe what the Bible calls a deception, a lie. And so there will be no chance further for you to get saved. There's a very popular, I'm glad they've kind of gone by the wayside, but there used to be a very, very popular series titled Left Behind. There was a travesty in there. The man that wrote it should have known better. He used to be a good, good preacher, but he was certainly off on his eschatology. And in that, he says that when everybody gets raptured, then those people that are left behind are going to have to figure out how to get saved, basically. Well, I'm telling you, if you read that book, you're in a mess of trouble, because people get this idea that I'm going to wait until the rapture, and when I see that it's real, then I'll believe and then I'll trust Christ. But I'm telling you this morning that right now you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the rapture takes place, you are going to be left behind. But you're not going to be left behind looking for a way to get saved. You're going to believe the great delusion that's going to be sent. And there will not be an opportunity for you to get saved. Not only is it sure, not only is it going to be selective, but the rapture is going to be sudden. People have that in their mind. I just have a little bit more time. There's just a few things more I want to do. I'll start serving God then, or I'll trust God. I'll trust Christ later. And there's sometimes just one hurdle after another in their mind, and they think that they have more time because they got up yesterday and the day before and the day before, and God in his mercy and his grace has given you another day and another day and another day. But do not think that every tomorrow is going to be like yesterday. I read earlier that it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Amen. Don't delay. Don't push off salvation. Don't put away or push off that which you know you need to take care of. Because it could be that trump sounds and you think, I'm going to get saved at the 11th hour. But Christ blows that trumpet at 10:30 and it's too late. Listen, it's a sure promise. Just as sure as I'm standing before you today, one day God is going to call His bride out of this world. It is a selective event. Not everyone's going. Only those that have trusted Christ are going. And it is a sudden event. There's not going to be a warning. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled in God's prophetic calendar. All that needs to happen is for us to hear that trumpet. And let me tell you, by the time that trumpet blows, it's going to be too late. So where is Enoch's whereabouts? He's in glory. He's in glory. Not only do I want you to see his whereabouts, I want you to see his walk. Listen, I love going on a hike with my wife. That's kind of our thing. We will pay a sitter to come over all day so we can go out into the woods. Now, I know for some that seems like a perfectly good waste of money and a day. But I'll just tell you, for us, it's a wonderful thing. After all, you might think we could just go around the block 14 times, right? Just check on the kids every once in a while. But getting out on a trail and seeing some of the wonders of God's creation and just spending time together, it's a great time for us. But it's more than that. Listen, while we're hiking, we're generally near each other and spending time together. We talk, we laugh, we listen, and we share, in a sense, our hearts with each other. In a real sense, our attention is focused on each other to the exclusion of almost everything else. Hopefully not the trail, all right? But we notice the beauty around us, but even in that, we are sharing it together. You say, Pastor, you're just trying to make brownie points with your wife. No, I'm making a point here. You see, we're walking in harmony and we enjoy the peace and camaraderie that that togetherness brings. But let me tell you something. Walking with God is like that. When we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through faith in Christ, He becomes our heart's greatest desire. Knowing Him, hearing His voice, sharing our hearts with Him, and seeking to please Him. Listen, that should become our all-consuming focus in this life. He ought to become everything to us. And meeting with Him is not an activity that we do on Sunday. Listen, we ought to live to fellowship with Him. A.W. Tozier states that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. Let me tell you, that is only possible when we walk with God. You notice in that Genesis passage, verses 21 through 25 of chapter 5, it says that Enoch, in verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God. It just carries this idea that as Warren Wiersbe said, that Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven wasn't even an interruption. He just kept going. But the truth of the matter is, you have to do your own walking. Someone else can't do it for you. It's just like a physical exercise program. It requires discipline. Now, I'm not saying that you have to start an exercise program, but I am saying that you ought to exercise some spiritual discipline. You have to take the initiative, the time, and the effort. Do you know what it all means? It means that you have to see it as a priority. Do you realize you're not ever going to put something into your calendar? When I say your calendar, I'm talking about your schedule, your daily life. You're not going to put anything in there that you don't think is important. Listen, you don't go to the doctor just because you want to see how he or she is doing that day, right? I just wanted to pay a copay, or if you don't have insurance, then you've got to pay the office visit, and I just wanted to check to make sure you're feeling all right, Doc. No, you don't do that. You put it in your calendar when somebody is sick. You put it on your schedule when somebody says, I'm not feeling too good. And so you make an appointment, and you go there because it's a high priority for you to see the doctor because there's a need. Now listen, it's time that Christians remember that there is a need for us to walk with God. It's not an option. We ought to set a schedule in our calendar, in our calendar that says, God, I'm going to meet with you this morning. I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to walk and have that closeness with you. Listen, if you don't make an effort to read His Word and apply it to your life, you're not walking with Him. If you're not taking notice of His promises and applying them to the various situations in your life, listen, you're not walking with Him. But if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you say, I have walked with Him. You know, there really is no past tense with our walk with God. You've got to ask yourself, am I walking with Him today? Let me tell you one of the most deadliest things that you'll ever hear in a church. Boy, we used to. I can remember when we used to reach souls for Christ, or when we did this, or when we did that. And what are they saying? Well, I've given up. Those are the good old days, and now we're just going to rest on our laurels. You can't live and have a vibrant church if that's going to be your attitude. But let me tell you, you can't have a vibrant Christian life if you have that same mentality. Well, I used to do this, and I used to be involved, and I used to walk with God. That's not how it works. We can't grow lazy in our walk with Him, but we can get up and get back on the path. Faith is a daily dependence on God, step by step, that continues over a lifetime. Now, how do we do this? Do we just say it over and over in our mind, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to walk with God? No, we must see it as a priority. We need to make sure that it's put on our planner, in a sense. We're making an appointment, and then we invest that time with God, reading His Word. You know, there may be some things that have to be set aside. You may not know all the box scores of your favorite sports team because you don't have as much time for that anymore. You may not know every news headline that comes out or every political hiccup that happens, but if you push that to the side, let me tell you, it's so much more rewarding. Even as our text tells us this morning, let me tell you, spending time with God is a lot less stressful than trying to figure out what the politicians are doing anyways. All right, we talked about His whereabouts. We've seen His walk. By the way, turn your Bibles back to Hebrews. I want you to see this just very quickly. In Genesis, it says that He walks with God. He walks with God. But in Hebrews, it kind of condenses that. And it says that the very last phrase of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "For before His translation, He had this testimony that He pleased God." Do you know when you walk with God, you bring pleasure to God? Isn't that amazing? Now listen, it's a blessing for us. It's incredible for us in our walk today and just our spiritual lives. But when you take time to spend time with God, it brings Him pleasure. Now listen, nobody else in this world may find pleasure in your company, but God does. Amen? I hope that's not true, by the way. But God does take pleasure in our walk with Him. We saw His whereabouts, took a quick look at His walk, but I want you to see His witness. His witness. This man had a testimony, and it's recorded for us, not only in the Old Testament, but it's recorded in the New Testament as well. It says that God, that he walked with God two times in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, and in Hebrews, I just mentioned that it says that he pleased God. But there are two words that underscore what it means for his witness here, and found in verse 6. It's the word impossible. And it's the word, where is it? Must. The word impossible and the word must. Listen, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Faith is not just a nicety. It is a requirement in the Christian life. You don't just get to decide, well, I exercise it for salvation, but that's it. No, listen, that kind of faith is for daily living. And it's just simply saying that you must believe that God exists. That God exists. You must believe that He is. Now, wouldn't you say that most Christians believe that God exists? Well, sure. How could you say that God sent His only Son, and how could you receive salvation if you don't believe that God is? But let me ask you, do you live as though you believe that God exists? Enoch did. He walked with God. He lived his life in a manner that displayed to the rest of the world, I believe that God exists. There's too many Christians today that are what I call practical atheists. They say they believe in God, but their lifestyle reflects nothing of holiness of God. You must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Listen, saving faith is not just mentally assenting to the promise that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You must agree with God's promise, but faith is more than just agreeing. It's also relying personally on Christ as your hope for heaven. You turn from relying on your own good works as the basis of your standing with God. You don't trust in any religious rituals or ceremonies, vows, or any kind of religious acts or disciplines to gain acceptance with God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't grade on a curve, and you don't look around and say, well, listen, I'm better than most. I'm going to make the grade. That's not how it works. You must trust solely on the shed blood of Christ as the only satisfaction for your sins. You must believe that God's promise, the one who trusts in Christ will have eternal life. Listen, if you don't have this foundation, you're not going to be able to believe God in the times of trials, in the times of difficulties. You're going to say, where is He? You're going to come to the conclusion that God can't do anything about the situation that I'm in. Not only does he say that he must believe that God is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, on a human level, if someone doesn't believe us, doesn't believe you, or they question your integrity, how does that make you feel? Usually it doesn't make us feel very good. I don't like my integrity being challenged. You're not pleased with that person. In effect, in a very real way, you're calling that person, or that person is calling you, what? A liar. If you've spoken the truth, to have someone call you a liar is, I don't know, frustrating is seemingly not very strong enough. It'll make you angry. How much more does it displease the God who is truth, who cannot lie, when we call him a liar by doubting his word? Can you imagine anything more insulting? What could be more arrogant than to imply that we know more than God does? Listen, when we don't trust him, we're in effect saying, God, you're wrong, and what? I'm right. I'm right. So if we want to please God, we're going to have to learn what faith is and to live by it on a daily basis. What kind of faith is that? He goes on to write in verse 6 that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe this has a lot to do with his goodness, his justice, as well as his power. I mentioned it earlier, but in times of trial, if Satan can get you to doubt God's existence, if he can't get you to doubt his existence, he'll try to get you to doubt God's goodness, his fairness, or even his power. Listen, if God loved you and he cared about you, why is this terrible trial happening to you? Or maybe God does care, but he just can't do anything about it. Listen, faith takes a stand against temptation. God will reward me because I have sought Him. That's what faith is, just believing God. God is able to deliver me if that is His purpose. Thought about this. What then is meant by saying that God is the rewarder? If somebody is rewarding, he's rewarding something usually tangible. And maybe it's peace that He gives us. I certainly don't think it's talking about riches and worldly goods, all right? But I tell you what I really think is the reward. The reward is Him. As you exercise your faith and you have that intimacy with God, He reveals Himself more to you, and you have a closeness with Him that cannot be explained other than to say it is a gift. Now, I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about a reward for getting to know God. Listen, there is nothing that could be more highly prized than that. So when we think about His whereabouts and His walk and His witness, there's two things in His witness I want you to think about. What was His witness? Number one, He lived for God with the time that He had left. Now, the oldest person in the world today is, to my understanding, is a Jamaican woman who is 117 years old. So even though Enoch lived 365 years, that's pretty long by today's standards, right? But in the context of Genesis chapter 5, he has by far the shortest life of all the pre-flood patriarchs. His father, Jared, lived for 962 years. And of course, you know that Methuselah was the oldest recorded age in the Bible at 969 years, his son. Yet Enoch, who is noted for his godliness, for his walk with God, for his witness, his testimony, only lived 365 years. That's about a third of what the other ones were living. But I tell you, he made that time count, didn't he? Ephesians 5:16 reminds us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Don't think that it was any easier for him to live for God than it is for you to live for God today. You say, it's harder today. There's so many more distractions. And I'm telling you, he was living in a time where the entire world was corrupt. There were no freedom of religion, no freedom of expression. He didn't have the advantages that we have in order to be able to worship God freely according to the dictate of our conscience. All I'm saying is you can't just say, oh, it was different then. Mankind is still the same today. And our tendency to veer away from God is the same as it's always been. And we've got to determine that if Enoch can do it, you know what? What a great example. We can too. Moses asked God to, in Psalm 91, to help to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. As I said earlier, there's some things we may have to put aside in order to focus on a relationship with God. But it's worth it. It's worth it. No one knows how much time they have left. But we ought to use that time for God's glory. Not only did he live for God with the time that he had left, he left a godly legacy. We're talking about legacy boxes this week. That's something that is a special box. You can order from a company. They'll send it to your house. You can put in these 8mm, the old films that you might have taken. Some of the kids are like 8mm. I don't even know what that used to be, a camera and a film. Or you can put in slides or pictures, and they'll put it all and transfer it into a digital format. You can get it on a thumb drive, and it's a great thing that you can pass down memories from one generation to the next. Nothing wrong with that. But in Jude, verses 14 and 15, this is the third and final place that Enoch is mentioned in the Bible. We are told that he prophesied. Jude says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have done, which the ungodly have committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This was the message, according to Jude, that he was preaching to his generation. It was an ungodly generation. We're not given the details, but God in some way gave revelation to Enoch that judgment was coming. As a matter of fact, he informed him that his son's life would be the rule of measurement on when that judgment would come. And in a sense, when his boy dies, God promises to judge the world. You know, the truth of the matter is, he had no idea how long that his son would live. Could be 2 months, 2 years, 200 years. But I think about this, in God's grace and his mercy, he extended that rule of measurement to be longer than any other lifespan recorded in the Bible. That's God's grace displayed for you and I. That's what, I don't know if you realize this or not, but even Enoch, in naming his son, was exercising his faith. It says, after this judgment. I'm going to encourage you, is this Enoch's testimony, his life, the legacy that he lives, was more than just memories. Was more than just some pictures and some film. It was a legacy that said he walked with God. Don't live a life that leaves anything for your family to doubt. Don't make it some preacher's job to have to console a family or some unethical preacher to preach you into heaven when you never lived like you were going there while you were living here on earth. Listen, I can't tell you how difficult it is to do a funeral when the family is just trying to grasp onto any kind of spiritual peg to hang their hope on. By the way, a preacher worth his salt, listen to me, young man, that's training for the ministry, a preacher that is worth his salt will never stoop to convince somebody that their loved one is going to heaven without definitive proof or a testimony of that person. Do you understand? You cannot console somebody's feelings unless you're going to compromise God's word. That doesn't mean you're unloving. It doesn't mean that you're critical. But it does not mean that you're going to preach that person. When you say, what do you mean by preaching them into heaven? If you're not sure and you say something like, well, they're in heaven now, or they're in a better place now. Listen, if you don't know that to be true, you can't say that. There's a lot of other comforting verses. But it's a time that people are thinking about eternity. All right, that's free. But it's true. But just as bad as it would be for a person to preach somebody else into heaven, in a sense, how much worse is it to live a life where that's needed? Leave a legacy that doesn't ask the question, was he or wasn't he a believer? Did she or didn't she trust Christ? Make your life such a testimony, even as Enoch did. There was no doubt. God just simply took him home. I heard a story about a young lady, a little girl that was coming home to tell her parents about her Sunday school lesson. You've probably heard this as well, that Enoch and God were on a walk, and he said, you know, we're just as close to my house as yours. Why don't you just come home with me? Boy, our walk with God ought to be such that when he calls us to glory, it's just because we're a little bit closer to his house than we are ours. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to look at our life and our testimony. Lord, to be sure that we are children of God because of our salvation. Lord, that those here this morning would be ready for the rapture and not be left behind. Lord, that we would be found walking with you in that day and not just out on our own little adventure. Lord, that we would be redeeming the time and not just wasting it. Lord, I pray that we would leave a legacy that tells those that come after us that we loved you, that we serve you, that we believed you are who you said you are. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you some of those questions this morning. Are you here without Christ? If the rapture were to happen and this church were to be empty, would you be looking around to see if anyone else was left? Oh, listen, my friend, I want you to know that if that were to happen, it'd be too late to trust Christ. You'd believe whatever delusion came to this world. You'd say, Pastor, I don't want to be left behind. I'm concerned about my soul's eternal destination, and I'd like you to pray for me. I'm just not sure that if I left this world, if I'd spend eternity in heaven with God. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you be brave enough, would you be bold enough just to raise your hand up? Just put it up and put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll not come to you or call you out, but I will pray for you. Are you here this morning just not sure about your soul's eternal destination? Is there anyone at all? I'm looking around one last time. And Christian, let me ask you this question. Are you walking with God? Are you redeeming the time? Are you day by day establishing a godly legacy? Or are you counting on a church membership to help your family know that you knew God? Are you living a life that declares to the next generation, yes, I believe not only that there is a God, but He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? You say, Pastor, that's not me this morning. Oh, I may look all right on the outside, but I believe my family would have questions about my salvation if I were to leave this world. I'm afraid that I'm wasting time instead of redeeming it. But by God's grace and in His mercy that He's given me, I want to redeem the time. I want to make a commitment to Him that my legacy is going to change starting today. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you be bold enough and brave enough to raise your hand and let me pray for you? Is there anyone at all? Father, I pray that would be true. That would be our testimony, that we have a room full of people that are walking with you, that are leaving a legacy to those of the next generation, and their children and grandchildren will know exactly where they stood, Lord, even as Enoch's generation and the following generations knew where he stood, Lord, next to you. Lord, help us to be found faithful, busy about your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.